3 Nephi, chapter 14, verse 1. And now it came to pass that when Jesus had spoken these words, he turned again to the multitude and did open his mouth unto them again, saying, Verily, verily, I say unto you, judge not, that ye be not judged. Verse 2. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged, and with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. Verse 3. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? 4. Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, Let me pull the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? The beam mentioned here is the same in our own usage. It is a large timber used for the construction in buildings, and a mote is a sliver or a speck of wood. This judge not scripture is one of the most misunderstood and misquoted scripture in all of the canon. The very act of discernment is an act of judging. We make many judgments throughout each day. What the Lord is warning here against is that act of accusing and condemning a person without a knowledge of what's in the person's heart. Only God knows what's in a person's heart, and therefore only He is qualified to make a perfect judgment. The Joseph Smith translation gives us further information into judging. As we look at the JST under Matthew chapter 7, verse 2, it says, Judge not unrighteously, that ye be not judged, but judge righteous judgment. The only way to judge righteously and to make a righteous judgment is under the influence and direction of the Holy Ghost and through the light of Christ. Any other attempt to make a judgment in the celestial world will end up flawed and based upon man's wisdom. Verse 5, Thou hypocrite, first cast the beam out of thine own eye, and then thou shalt see clearly to cast the mote out of thy brother's eye. It's difficult to make a righteous judgment from that which is clouded by false precepts and concepts accepted by men in this world. The prophet Joseph Smith said this, No man is capable of judging a matter in counsel unless his own heart is pure, and we frequently are so filled with prejudice or have a beam in our own eye that we are not capable of passing right decisions. That's the teachings of the prophet Joseph Smith on page 69. In Moroni chapter 7, verses 14 through 18, we are given the most inspired format on how to judge righteously found anywhere in Scripture. It's these verses which show us once again the value of the Book of Mormon in making things clear and plain to be understood. Wherefore, take heed, my beloved brethren, that ye do not judge that which is evil to be of God, or that which is good and of God to be of the devil. Verse 15. For behold, my brethren, it is given unto you to judge, that ye may know good from evil. Here's the difference between judge not and judge righteous judgment. And the way to judge is as plain, that ye may know with a perfect knowledge as the daylight is from the dark night. This is the only place in Scripture I know of where the Lord says we may know something with a perfect knowledge. Verse 16, For behold, the Spirit of Christ is given to every man that he may know good from evil. Wherefore, I show unto you the way to judge. Here it is. For everything which inviteth to do good and to persuade to believe in Christ is sent forth by the gift and power of Christ. Wherefore ye may know with a perfect knowledge it is of God. Verse 17. But whatsoever thing persuadeth men to do evil, and believe not in Christ, and deny him, and serve not God, here we go again, then ye may know with a perfect knowledge it is of the devil. For after this manner doth the devil work, for he persuadeth no man to do good, no, not one. Neither do his angels, neither do they who subject themselves unto him. Verse 18. And now, my brethren, seeing that ye know the light by which ye may judge, which light is the light of Christ, see that ye do not judge wrongfully. For with that same judgment which ye judge, ye shall also be judged. There's that concept of restoration. Whatsoever you send out shall return again unto you. Is it possible for you to make a judgment without accusation or without condemning another? The story of the woman taken in adultery in John chapter 8, verses 1 through 11, gives us the pattern for judging and in showing mercy. The Savior is at the temple. It's early in the morning, and the scribes and the Pharisees bring unto him a woman taken in adultery and put her in the midst. And say, verse 4, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. 5. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned, but what sayest thou? Verse 6. And this they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down with his finger, wrote on the ground, as though he heard them not. So this is a trap being set, and look at the elements of the trap. They're quoting Moses and the law and seeking to find a way to bring accusation against him. Verse 7, so when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. 8, and again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. 9, and they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last, and Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. Notice that the Savior, even in dealing with the scribes and the Pharisees, brought no accusation against them. They were convicted by their own conscience as a result of the Spirit-directed words which he spake unto them. Verse 10, when Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? See the two words, accusation and condemnation. Verse 11, she said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee, nor accuse you. Go and sin no more. Margie and I know a sister who with her husband had purchased some apartments for an investment and a personal residence. When they went in, after some tenants had evacuated one of the apartments, they found a terrible mess inside the apartment. Stained carpet, animal feces, holes in the wall, everything filthy and trashed. Her comment to us demonstrate the godliness and compassion the Lord's speaking about in these scriptures about judging righteously and not judging based on accusation and condemnation. She said of the tenants who'd left, I feel so bad for them. What kind of turmoil must they be in to live in such a way? Margie and I have tried to pattern our lives after her great example since that day. Verse 6, Give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you. This is another scripture that is used by good-intentioned people to correct another's course that they feel is out of harmony with the Lord. Usually they will quote this scripture when somebody is sharing something that is sacred to them or doctrine which pertains to higher teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ. They will say, you should not cast your pearls. Actually, you are commanded to cast your pearls, but not to dogs nor swine. Again, you must use the Spirit of the Lord, as Alma says, in discussing the mysteries of God in the 12th chapter of Alma, and how that which is holy should be taught. Verse 9, and now Alma began to expound these things unto him, the him is Zeezrom, saying, it is given unto many to know the mysteries of God. Those are the holy pearls that the Lord's speaking about in 3 Nephi 14. Nevertheless, they are laid under a strict command that they should not impart. That means cast your pearls. Listen closely to the instruction. Only according to the portion of his word, which he doth grant unto the children of men, according to the heed and diligence which they give unto him. The Lord knows how much each person is ready to receive what Alma calls the greater portion of the word. The Lord knows this perfectly, and since he uses us to teach and testify, we need to have access to that knowledge of the Lord as to what we can say at any given time in our teaching and ministering to Father's children. The Spirit of the Lord will tell you in your mind and in your heart by the Spirit of prophecy and revelation what you are to teach, what you are to say, what should be imparted to those who are inquiring. Even in this, you are making a righteous judgment, not wanting to give meat of the gospel of Jesus Christ before one is ready to digest it. Milk before meat. This judgment and discernment is illustrated in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1, where Paul says, and I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. Verse 2, I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. There are some who feel that you must not ever speak of anything that is sacred or holy. If that were the case, we would not have before us these sacred and holy writings which we call the Scriptures. Share your pearls, your holy things, but discern through the Spirit of the Lord with whom they are shared. In the Joseph Smith translation of the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew 7, verse 6, we receive confirmation to the things that we're discussing here. Quote, go ye into the world, saying unto all, repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come nigh unto you. And the mysteries of the kingdom ye shall keep within yourselves. For it is not meet to give that which is holy unto the dogs. You see, what's holy there is the mysteries of the kingdom. Neither cast ye your pearls unto swine, lest they trample them under your feet. This part right here, for the world cannot receive that which ye yourselves are not able to bear. Wherefore ye shall not give your pearls unto them, lest they turn and rend you. According to the Joseph Smith translation, the pearls are the mysteries of the kingdom, and they should not be shared with the world until they are ready and prepared to receive them. To turn and rend you is to receive unnecessary persecution because of miscommunication and distorted meanings. We have to be careful what we say and to whom we speak. If we are in our prayers daily asking for the companionship of the Holy Ghost and the ministry of angels, you won't have any problems with these doctrines and teachings of the Lord. Verse 7, ask, and it shall be given unto you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. Section 88 in the Doctrine of Covenants, verse 63, gives added clarity to this. Draw near unto me, and I will draw near unto you. This right here, seek me diligently, and you shall find me. Ask, and ye shall receive. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. Where does one knock? At the veil. Verse 8, for every one that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. 9, or what man is there of you who, if his son ask bread, will give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, he will give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your Father, who is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him? We are commanded to ask, seek, and knock. And we are told that the Lord, who is a loving, all-wise Father, will give you that which you will receive, will help you find that which is hidden, and will part the veil and introduce you to the heavenly realm, your home. But section 88 gives us additional information that is necessary in the process of asking. Verse 64, whatsoever ye ask the Father in my name, it shall be given unto you, this part right here, that is expedient for you. Verse 65, and if ye ask anything that is not expedient for you, it shall turn unto your condemnation. The meaning of the word expedient in these verses is that which is useful or that which is profitable for you. We learn through life's experiences and from our choices and consequences what is expedient or not for us and what the Lord considers useful or profitable in our progress forward and upward. The example of the bread and the stone and the fish and the serpent are to illustrate to us the Lord's desire to answer our prayers, but we must keep in mind also what it says in section 88, verse 68, that he will do it in his own time, in his own way, and according to his own will. A man asked the Lord the following question in private prayer. Why are some of my priesthood ministrations unfruitful? Why is it that I am impressed by the Spirit to act, and yet it appears as though the impression and act remain incomplete and unfulfilled? Any priesthood bearer who has ministered in the priesthood will relate to this question. The answer this man received from the Lord was this: blessed art thou for seeking to put into practice the things that have been revealed to thee. In this sacred endeavor of practicing what has been revealed to thee, the power, knowledge, and experiences of eternity are awakened and restored unto thee to be used again in this estate. Thou hast pondered in thy heart why certain ministrations, pronouncements, blessings, and promises have not been immediately granted. I will enlighten thy mind concerning this thing. The process of coming from desire to believe to unshaken faith can only come line upon line and requires time and effort. The unveiling of eternal truth, which is light, can be damaging to father's children if not dispensed with wisdom and prudence. The withholding of godly power and virtue is designed to cause you to further place your trust in me and not in the wisdom and knowledge of the flesh. Withholding blessings promised invites you to strengthen your trust and believe in me, knowing that all blessings, privileges, honors, powers, and knowledge will be given, but in mine own time, in mine own way, and according to mine own will. This is the perfect way that faith is strengthened until it becomes unshakable. Trust me, and I will guide thee and lighten thy path further into my presence. Back to 3 Nephi, chapter 14, verse 12. Therefore, all things whatsoever you would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them, for this is the law and the prophets. This is referred to as the Christian golden rule. In section 38 in the Doctrine and Covenants in verses 24 and 25, the Lord says this, and let every man esteem his brother and himself, and practice virtue and holiness before me. And then look, verse 25, he says it again. Again I say unto you, let every man esteem his brother as himself. Whenever the Lord says the same thing in two verses, we need to pay attention. Compare that scripture in section 38 with the golden rule. Therefore, all things whatsoever you would that men should do to you, do you even so to them, for this is the law and the prophets. It is also the second of the two great commandments, to love thy neighbor as thyself. Verse 13, enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way which leadeth to destruction, and many there be who go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. This verse makes clear that there is only one gate and one narrow, straight, straight, way that leads to eternal life. In section 132 in the Doctrine and Covenants, this pathway and gate are mentioned again, where the Lord says, beginning in verse 21, verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye abide my law, ye cannot attain to this glory. And the previous verses are speaking of the law of the celestial kingdom and the ordinance of the new and everlasting covenant of marriage, wherein a man and a woman become a heavenly father and a heavenly mother. Verse 22, for straight, straight, which means narrow, constricted, restricted, and narrow, the way that leadeth unto exaltation and the continuation of lives. This straight and narrow way admits only one person through the passage at a time. This is an individual thing, and not a group exercise. The keeper of the gate is the Holy One of Israel, and he employeth no servant there. There are multiple meanings for the continuation of the lives. Notice it doesn't say the continuation of life, but the continuation of the lives, plural. And one of those meanings is to be able to beget spirit offspring in and after the resurrection of the dead. The continuation of the eternal family unit, presided over by an exalted man and an exalted woman. Back to verse 22, and few there be that find it, because ye receive me not in the world, neither do ye know me. We'll speak in a coming verse about knowing the Lord. Verse 23, but if ye receive me in the world, then shall ye know me, and shall receive your exaltation, that where I am, ye may be also. Verse 24, this is eternal lives, not eternal life, lives, to know the only wise and true God, and Jesus Christ, whom he hath sent. I am he, receive ye therefore my law. The only other place where the term eternal lives is mentioned is in the sealing ordinance in the temple, when a man or a woman are bound by priesthood power and a covenant together for time and for eternity. Again, verse 24, this is eternal lives, to know the only wise and true God, and Jesus Christ, whom he hath sent. I am he, receive ye therefore my law. And then verse 25, broad is the gate and wide the way that leadeth to the deaths. Notice the plurality there. or in other words, the lost celestial inheritance with the privileges of procreating after the resurrection and participating in expanding dominions, kingdoms, thrones, principalities, and exaltations. Back to verse 25, many there are that go in thereat because they receive me not, neither do they abide my law. We have talked at great length about this straight and narrow path and the gate by which ye should enter. Go back to our podcast on 2 Nephi chapter 31 and revisit that marvelous chapter on the straight and narrow path which leads to life and light. Verse 15, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Every missionary who has introduced the restoration of the gospel to investigators, the first vision and the coming forth of the Book of Mormon, have been met with the warning from others to beware of false prophets. Notice the Lord doesn't say beware of all prophets. He simply says beware of false prophets. Well, if there are false prophets, there has to, by the very definition of that term, be true prophets. When you point that out to people who quote this scripture against you, they are amazed at the simplicity and clarity. Such a thing had never dawned on them before. Verse 16, ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? 17, even so every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. 18, a good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. 19. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. And 20. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. If you have a good foundation in the doctrine of Christ, if you have taken the Holy Spirit for your guide and have received the companionship of the Holy Ghost, and you nurture those gifts of the Spirit through prayer and fasting, it is nigh impossible for one to go astray and be deceived by the father of lies and those who uphold his work. You must, however, be nurturing these gifts and these attributes daily. As we've mentioned before, if your daily prayers include two things, number one, seeking to be filled with the love of God and His Christ, having that love infused and endowed upon you as a result of daily prayer and fasting oft, you will receive that infusion of light and truth, God's love, and you will be able to love Him more perfectly with all of your heart, might, mind, and strength. You will also be able to love your neighbor as yourself. To me, nothing is more important to inquire after and to plead for than to be filled with the love of God, His charity and grace. The second thing is to daily pray for the constant companionship of the Holy Ghost. I can think of nothing more important to receive while on your sojourn in the celestial world than a bestowal of God's love and the gift and companionship of the Holy Ghost. Comprehended within these two things are all of the gifts of the Spirit and the ministration of angels. These two things I pray for, inquire after, and seek daily in every prayer that I utter. There will not be in your life snakes instead of fish, stones instead of bread, thorns instead of grapes, and thistles instead of figs. You will be a tree of life, bringing forth the fruits of the tree of life throughout your life. If you want to know if something is good or bad, right or wrong, light or darkness, measure the fruits that come forth from the respective tree. When guided by the Spirit, you will say things such as, "That just doesn't feel right. That is not a characteristic that I observe from the life of my master." You won't look at what another does or says and judge it as being godly or not. You will simply know that it's not for you. People will talk about other people and the things they say and do, and you will simply remark and observe that you do not know what God is doing with that person, whether it's right or wrong. You will simply say, "But I do know that it's not for me." No accusation, no condemnation, simply stating an understanding that you do not know the heart of your brother and sister, and therefore defer from making any kind of comment. What a beautiful way to live one's life, free from contention, free from gossip, backbiting, fault-finding, accusation, condemnation, and unrighteous judgment. Verse 21, "Not every one that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father who is in heaven." We've talked about how important it is, in the Lord's mind, that we be doers of the word and not hearers only. It's not enough to talk the talk. We need to walk the walk. Saying versus doing. Notice those two words in verse 21. Those who say only versus those who do. Verse 22, "Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works?" Verse 23, "And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." In the Joseph Smith translation of the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew chapter 7, verse 33, the Lord says, "Ye never knew me." Again, there are many meanings and depths of interpretation to what it means to know the Lord. In Mosiah chapter 26, verse 24, the Lord says, "For behold, in my name are they called," this part, "and if they know me, they shall come forth and shall have a place eternally at my right hand." Verse 25, "And it shall come to pass that when the second trump shall sound, then they that never knew me come forth and shall stand before me." 26, "And then shall they know that I am the Lord their God, that I am their Redeemer, but they would not be redeemed." 27, "And then I will confess unto them that I never knew them, and they shall depart into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels." The Spirit of the Lord, the light of Christ, is ever striving with God's children in the celestial world for them to come unto him and to enter into a covenant relationship with the Father and the Son. It is in this covenant relationship that one of the ways we know the Lord is manifest. In section 84, the Doctrine of Covenants, starting with verse 44, the Lord says, "Ye shall live by every word that proceedeth forth from the mouth of God." Verse 45, "For the word of the Lord is truth, and whatever is truth is light, and whatsoever is light is spirit, even the Spirit of Jesus Christ." 46, "And the Spirit giveth light to every man that cometh into the world. And the Spirit enlighteneth every man through the world that hearkeneth to the voice of the Spirit." Watch this. "Everyone that hearkeneth to the voice of the Spirit cometh unto God, even the Father." And 48, "And the Father teacheth him of the covenant, which he hath renewed and confirmed upon you, which is confirmed upon you for your sakes, and not for your sakes only, but for the sake of the whole world. So one of the meanings of knowing the Lord, Him knowing you and you knowing Him, is the power of a covenantal relationship. Covenants with the Lord introduce you into a level of understanding and knowledge and wisdom that cannot be obtained outside of a covenant. The covenant opens the flow of revelation and increased power necessary for every man and woman to be enlightened through the world. As section 84, verse 46 says, a guide and a director to get you through it all. Those who have not yet entered into a covenant relationship with God in Christ, whose hearts are pure, will be guided by the Spirit to that place where an invitation is offered to enter in. Jeremiah, prophesying of our day, said the following in the 31st chapter, beginning in verse 31. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord. That's always a reference to the latter day, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Verse 32, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was an husband unto them, saith the Lord. Verse 33, this shall be the covenant that I shall make with the house of Israel. After those days, that means after those days mentioned in verse 29, that would put us well into the latter days, after the restoration of the gospel, after the restoration of priesthood authority, after the organization of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, just before the pouring out of wrath and tribulation upon the world, before the establishment of a Zion society of the latter days, after those days, saith the Lord, verse 33, I will put my law in their inward parts, and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. Now watch this, verse 34. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. This knowing of the Lord is personal and intimate, and can only come after much practice and being perfected through that practice in asking, seeking, and knocking at the veil of heaven. This comes to men and women who have paid the price. Quote, in a coming day, only those men who have taken their priesthood seriously by diligently seeking to be taught by the Lord Himself will be able to bless, guide, protect, strengthen, and heal others. Catch those things? Only those who have been taught by the Lord Himself will be able to bless, guide, protect, strengthen, and heal others. Being taught by the Lord Himself, that which is necessary to have power in the priesthood, is literal. There is no middleman in this equation, for He employeth no servant there. Only a man who has paid the price for priesthood power will be able to bring miracles to those he loves and keep his marriage and family safe now and throughout eternity. This is what it means to know the Lord. That message was given by President Nelson April 2nd, 2016, in a general priesthood meeting. You want to know what it means to know the Lord? Go back and review that talk again. It is an invitation to receive the Lord and to know Him personally. Verse 24, therefore, whoso heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man who built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon the house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. 26. And every one that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man who built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it." The Lord ends his sermon at the temple in Bountiful with these words again, making reference to those who do his will versus those who only say. Those who say but do not are founded upon a sandy foundation, and those who do and are diligent are founded upon a rock. "And now, my sons, remember that it is upon the rock of our Redeemer, who is Christ, the Son of God, that ye must build your foundation, that when the devil shall send forth his mighty winds, yea, his shafts in the whirlwind, yea, when all his hail and his mighty storm shall beat upon you, it shall have no power over you to drag you down to the gulf of misery and endless woe, because of the rock upon which ye are built, which is a sure foundation, a foundation whereon if men build, they cannot fall." Remember in 3 Nephi chapter 11, verses 31 through 40, talks about the doctrine of Christ. And in verse 40, the Lord says this, "Whoso shall declare more or less than this, and establish it for my doctrine, the same cometh of evil," right here, "and is not built upon my rock, but he buildeth upon a sandy foundation, and the gates of hell stand open to receive such, when the floods come and the winds beat upon them." The doctrine of Jesus Christ, which is, "Come unto me, believe in me, repent of your sins, and be baptized," is the rock upon which we should be built. The doctrine of Christ as declared in the Book of Mormon. The Sermon at the Temple is the template, the formula, the example for Christ-like living. In these teachings, the law of Moses is fulfilled, and the Lord offers us an invitation to emerge from something preparatory, something aaronic, and ascend to something everlasting, something Melchizedek, to transition from telestial to terrestrial, all for the purpose of building up the kingdom of God on the earth and the establishment of a Zion latter-day society prepared to meet her king when he comes. The Lord will discourse in the coming chapter about the fulfillment of the law of Moses and his invitation to ascend, to look unto him and live, and to obtain that life which is eternal. May the Lord help us to use these chapters, 3 Nephi 12, 13, and 14, to enter into his holy order and be sanctified, that our garments may be washed white through the blood of the Lamb, and after being sanctified by the Holy Ghost, having our garments made white, being pure and spotless before God, not being able to look upon sin save it were with abhorrence, let us be among those who were many, yea, exceedingly great many, who were made pure, and enter into the rest of the Lord our God, is my prayer, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.